if we believe in such a thing as the resurrection of Christ, it views us as fools. And I want to address that question biblically. Who is the fool when it comes to Easter and when it comes to what the Christian faith teaches? Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like you all to turn there. That's kind of an antiquated way of saying it, because I don't know how many people still have old-fashioned Bibles with pages, but go there on your device, however you access the scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I believe I am in the version most of you are using, which is New King James. I'm going to read verses 1 through, now I'm reconsidering. Tell you what I'm going to do, brothers and sisters, is read some of the early verses of that chapter, starting in verse 1. And then I'm going to skip down to the section that I really want to focus on, which begins in verse 12, okay? But I want to read some of the early verses so that you understand what Paul's doing here and you understand how Paul is framing this. What Paul is saying here is that this is the heart of it. These things I'm about to talk about, Paul is saying, and this is obviously we don't believe just Paul making stuff up. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. The Holy Spirit is saying, what I'm about to tell you right now is the heart of the matter. It's right at the heart of what it means to have faith in Christ and be a Christian, a Christ follower. If you don't believe these things, you are not a Christian. And so, brothers and sisters, let's, with that in mind, take a look at chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, it doesn't just mean that's the first thing I said, I think it means that's the first priority. First of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Now, let's jump down to verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached, and you know, what Paul is saying here is, I didn't make this up, I received this. All these witnesses have affirmed this, and this is what I preach to you. This is the testimony of the eyewitnesses. Now, if Christ is preached, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Well, as liberal theology, and that doesn't always correlate to political liberalism, but liberal theology was a movement in the 17, 18, and early 1900s that began to question everything. Began to question many of the core doctrines of that Scripture teaches, frankly, and cast doubt on Scripture itself, and redefine Christianity. We might say today, reimagine it. Okay, and so brothers and sisters, as this movement began to really run rampant in the Christian church, a question came to the fore, and that was, what are the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith? We're talking about cardinal doctrines as opposed to maybe secondary or even tertiary doctrines. There are doctrines that Christians, Bible-believing Christians, disagree on. Bible-believing Christians disagree on how to understand election. Bible-believing Christians disagree on the exact nature of eschatological events and how to interpret prophecy. But we're not talking about those kinds of doctrines. We're talking about cardinal doctrines, doctrines that are so central to the Christian faith that if you stop believing them, you stop being a Christian. And essentially, theological Christian liberalism said there aren't any. You can sort of redefine the whole thing, and as long as you talk about Jesus in some way, shape, or form, you can still be called a Christian. And along came those who were more eager to defend the faith and said, no, wait a minute, what you're saying is not even Christianity anymore. You're Christian ministers, you're ordained by Christian denominations, you use Christian lingo, but you're not Christians. A great Presbyterian scholar named J. Gresham Machen wrote a book in the early 1900s, I believe it was in the 1920s, entitled Christianity and Liberalism. And he titled it that way to show that they are two different things. Well, I want you to see that what Paul is doing here is essentially the same thing. Because in the early church, and this is sort of evidence that, that there is nothing new under the sun, as it says in Ecclesiastes, in the early church in Corinth, apparently there were people who said, the dead do not come back to life. And essentially, that's what our adversaries in liberal Christianity are saying and have said for centuries. We are scientific, post-Enlightenment people. We understand certain things. We're naturalistic. We don't believe in miracles and crazy stuff. We believe in what we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands. We're followers of science. Now, they pit science against faith. I'm not doing that, but they will. And they'll say, therefore, anything that I cannot see or believe or smell or taste or in some wise observe, then it must not be real. And therefore, the dead do not rise because I'm not in the habit of seeing dead people rise. So therefore, they can't rise. And Paul says, if that's your position, that the dead do not rise in any way, shape, or form ever, then look at verse 12. If Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. It's very simple logic. If the logic is essentially no dead people rise, Christ is a dead person, therefore he does not rise. So Paul says you can't believe that the dead don't come back to life and still call yourself a Christian who believes that Christ came back to life because Christ is a dead person. He was. And if he didn't come back to life, then we have a whole host of problems. And he goes on to lay those out. So Paul is saying unquestionably, if you believe this, if you preach this, then you're not a believer. Your faith is gone. Your faith is useless. So let's read verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. So I want you to grasp the first point that Paul makes there in verse 14. He says, if Christ is not risen, if this thing we talk about, the resurrection, the bodily, physical resurrection of Christ, if that is not true, then what we preach is empty, it's meaningless, and your faith is also empty and meaningless. Paul doesn't say, you know, if you believe sort of a modified version of Christianity where Christ doesn't physically rise from the dead, then your faith is just a little different. Or your faith, you know, you and I, we really believe the same thing, but we have some major difference. No, he says your faith is empty. If the physical truth of Christ rising from the dead that he talks about those eyewitnesses earlier in the chapter, 500 of them saw, and most of them, I like what he says, most of them are alive today. In other words, that's like Paul challenging the people of his day, saying, you can go ask them. They saw it. I saw it. I saw the risen Christ. The other apostles saw the risen Christ. These 500 witnesses, most of whom are still living, you can go ask them. They saw the living Christ. But if you want to deny that, then you don't just have a difference of opinion. You have no faith at all. If Christ did not actually rise from the dead, then our preaching is empty. What I'm doing as an apostle, Paul would say, and what you're doing as Christians, coming to church, worshiping in Jesus' name, all those things are empty and worthless. And it's even worse than that. And this would be good for, because I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, there are perhaps dozens of denominations in which you can be ordained as a minister of the gospel. Christian denominations, as by name, that you can be ordained as a minister of the gospel, and you cannot profess faith in the resurrection of Christ. You can flat out state that you do not believe that Christ rose from the dead, or you can believe, you can play games with it. You can say, well, I think the idea of Jesus came back to life. I think the spirit of Jesus is with us, but I don't actually believe a body came back to life. And you can be ordained as a minister in those denominations. Well, it'd be good for some of those preachers to remember this, what Paul says in verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Paul says it's not like a neutral thing. It's not like, you know, you just sort of change something. It's that you've now become, by preaching a resurrected Christ, if you preach a resurrected Christ, but Christ didn't actually rise from the dead, then you are a false witness. And you know that's a violation of one of the Ten Commandments, right? Should not bear false witness. Here you are bearing false witness. You're saying that Jesus rose from the dead. You're saying we have hope in Christ. You're saying that we're justified because of his death and resurrection. And you're lying if Christ didn't rise from the dead. That's what's at stake. What's at stake in the resurrection is not just a matter of sort of differences of opinion and different definitions of resurrection. It's a matter of the heart of the Christian faith. It's a matter of whether we are actually harmless or harmful. Remember, Jesus said to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. What Paul is saying here is you are not harmless if you're preaching a resurrected Christ who didn't rise from the dead. In fact, what he's saying is you're not sort of just like these kind of harmless people who just religious people who believe in things that, you know, are kind of fairy tales and fantasy. And it's not just harmless. You're hurting people's souls and lives because you are witnessing. You're saying a lie. You're testifying against God. You're testifying against Christ. You're testifying against the people that you're witnessing to about Christ, that he's alive. If he's not alive, you are a liar. And that is soul-destroying lies. Paul moves on and says, he sort of develops that other point. He says, our preaching is empty in verse 14. So he's developed that. He said, our preaching isn't just empty. It's just, it's evil. We're found false witnesses. But the other part of what he says in verse 14 is, your faith is also empty. And now in verse 17, he goes on to develop that aspect. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. I want you to get what he's saying. Paul says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Very important, brothers and sisters, in understanding the difference between Christianity and so-called Christianity, because there are hundreds and perhaps hundreds of thousands of people in Christian churches today worshiping Jesus whose faith is empty and vain, because they do not hold and do not believe that Christ is risen from the dead in any meaningful sense. And Paul says it's not just that you have sort of a different faith, it's that your faith is futile, so much so that you are still in your sins. Now, why does he say that? I'd like you very quickly to turn over to Romans chapter 4. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. And I want you to go down toward the end of the chapter. In Romans 4, Paul is talking about Father Abraham. And he's talking about how Abraham had, his faith was credited to him for righteousness, or accounted to him for righteousness. And that's not the main point I want to focus on here. I want to focus on what he says in verses 24 and 25, but I want you to understand the context. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone, meaning not just for Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It, meaning righteousness, shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Look carefully at what Paul is saying in verse 25 there. Paul is saying in verse 24, he says, we receive righteousness from God. We are counted as righteous who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Right at the heart of what we believe is faith in God who raised Jesus from the dead. And he says Jesus was delivered to death because of our offenses, but he was raised because of our justification. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Justification is this idea that we are counted as righteous, that we are just in God's sight. And we normally associate that with Christ's life and death. We normally say, well, I'm forgiven of my sins because Christ paid for them by his death. And I'm counted righteous because Christ lived a righteous life in my place. Those two things are true, but Paul frames it differently here in this verse. He says he was raised for or because of our justification. In other words, it's like Paul is saying the act of making you a righteous and sinless before God is not complete until Christ rises from the dead. Our justification hangs not only on Christ's death, not only on his righteous life, but on his resurrection. And so that makes some sense then of why Paul, back in 1 Corinthians 15, is willing to say that if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You see what's at stake here with Easter? You see what's at stake with the resurrection? What's at stake is nothing less than your salvation. It's nothing less than the very work Christ came to do. Paul says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then you are still in your sins, and there is no one else who can be saved either. As he goes on, verse 18 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, all those people who you knew, all those Christians that you knew and loved, they're done. They are finished. They do not have the hope of eternal life. They do not have a destiny of life with God in his presence, worshiping him and enjoying him forever. They do not have the hope of a new life after death. All those words you said and all those things you believe mean absolutely nothing if Christ did not rise from the dead. And so your hope is gone. The hope for your lost Christian brothers and sisters and relatives, and that's gone. And he goes to make this point, which I had a pastor friend point out to me. I had never caught it before, but it's very important. Notice how Paul says this in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. I want that to sink in. He doesn't just say, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we're just as hopeless as everyone else and just as pitiable as everyone else. He says we are more pitiable. We are the most pitiable creatures in God's creation of all the unbelievers running around out there doing their thing. We're most to be pitied. Why? Because we have this pie in the sky, Pollyanna, fairy tale hope that means nothing. And yet we bought it and we're living our lives and we're abstaining from things because we're trying to follow God. And all that is ridiculous. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're most to be fooled because we're like, we're most to be pitied because we're fools that are sacrificing much for Christ and there's no hope in him. Of course, Paul's not going to leave it there. But he wants you and I want you, brothers and sisters, to understand, brothers and sisters, the implication. Understand what this means for the faith. The resurrection of Christ, what we celebrate on Easter, is absolutely essential to being a Christian and to having any kind of hope at all. I want you to look down at verse 32 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, if in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. There's debate over what that means. But in any case, Paul's saying I had to endure something, whether it was human beasts who were persecuting him, or maybe he was actually in an arena fighting with beasts. The Romans surely did that. But in any case, he says, what advantage is it to me? What would be the point? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Hopefully, brothers and sisters, you've been in the world enough to understand that what Paul is describing there is the world. That's the attitude of the world we live in. Unbelievers are they have no hope outside of this life. And so their attitude toward this life is, well, let's just get the most fun we can out of it. And so on every weekend, every Friday and Saturday night, you will find in bars and clubs across the country and across the world, you will find that those who do not follow Christ are out there eating and drinking and having a great time. And really, they're partying. And I often wonder to myself, what are you celebrating? I mean, you have nothing to celebrate if all you have is this short and difficult life, and then you just end. There's nothing left to you. What's the party for? But I think it's more like not to celebrate is to forget. To simply forget the vanity of their lives, to try to snatch something good, something enjoyable out of an otherwise difficult world before it's all over. Paul says that's exactly right. That's the proper conclusion if Christ is not risen from the dead. If Christ did not actually rise that third day, as all those witnesses testified, as the women went and saw the empty tomb, if that didn't happen, then the proper response is might as well just enjoy what you can because everything else is meaningless and it's all going to be over soon. And he says, if Christians, if in this life only, verse 19, we have hope in Christ, then we're of all men the most pitiable. Because we believe in some fairy tale, and we're not living that raucous, licentious lifestyle that at least is a little bit fun. We're not doing that because we have this pie in the sky hope that's not true. I'd like to add to that also that if you are an unbeliever, let's say you're a person who professes faith in Christ. But you're willing to say, yes, but I don't think he actually bodily rose from the dead. Or maybe you're one of those Christian preachers who are willing to preach something, but not really the resurrection of Christ. Or maybe you're just a straightforward unbeliever and you don't believe anything about the Christian faith at all. I would like you to understand that what you're embracing is indeed hopelessness. Because if you embrace that there is no resurrection, then you either, let's say you don't believe in heaven, you don't believe in hell, the best thing you can hope for is annihilation, right? It's that after your brief life is done, there's nothing. That's not hopeful. That's not helpful. That is full of despair. And why are so many people strung out on drugs? Why are so many people living hopeless lives? Why do so many people end their lives? Because they've come to realize there isn't hope. What a naturalistic worldview offers that, you know, only nature exists and only the material is real. that offers nothing by way of hope. It offers hopelessness, because you just turn back into dirt and you're done. I'd like you to look very briefly at Philippians chapter 3. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then there's more than one problem. It's not just that, you know, you believe in something that's false. It's that the very model for resurrection, the forerunner, has not taken place. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3 at the very end of the verse there, of the chapter, verse 20, Philippians 3, 20, 21. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So Paul says that Christ is sort of the prototype of resurrected people. He is the one who's gone before, and he's the one, because of our unity with him by faith, he's the one whose body, whose resurrected, glorified body, is the prototype for our body. Well, if the prototype doesn't exist, then there's nothing else coming off the assembly line. You see, Christ is the one who went before. I mean, other people rose from the dead, right? Like Lazarus rose from the dead. We don't have a Lazarus Easter Sunday. Why? Because Lazarus was not the prototype. Lazarus was not the first of many. Lazarus does not represent us. We are not united to Lazarus by faith, and it's not that his resurrection doesn't secure our resurrection. But Christ's resurrection secures our resurrection. Christ's resurrection establishes the fact that death does not win, and it doesn't win for all of those who are in Christ. But if Christ isn't risen from the dead, then none of that's true. And so our hope is gone, as well as just believing something that's false. Our forerunner, the prototype of resurrection, the one who conquered death on our behalf, has not done so. And so none of us will rise from the dead. And none of us have hope. But Paul's not going to leave it there. He's already started off saying, "I believe, because I've seen it with my own eyes, and others, many others, have seen it with their own eyes. I believe in the resurrection." That's what I preach. That's the heart and soul of Christianity, is a resurrected Jesus. So don't negotiate that away quickly. But Paul says, "I believe this, and if you believe that, then I'm going to flip the narrative." He says, if you believe that, then if it's true and you believe the resurrection of Christ, then who's actually the fool? Because the world says that you and I are fools. The world says that you and I are those who believe some pie in the sky, unrealistic, supernatural fairy tale. And they're the wise ones. And in order to see this, I don't think it hurt us a bit to flip over. I know I'm doing a lot of flipping around here today, but I'd like you to flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because I want you to see how this is truly the setup. This is truly the world we live in. You've got a group of people who say they are the wise. And then you've got a group of people who are widely understood to be fools. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or the debater or philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, Paul's almost saying it's very much a matter of perspective. Now, I want to be careful here. He's not, you know, sort of postmodernism. You know, you have your truth, I have my truth. You know, I'm your fool, you're my fool, and, you know, we can never know who's right. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is, from the world's perspective, we're foolish. We're exceptionally foolish to believe this foolish notion of a crucified and resurrected Christ. And I think you guys know that from experience, that that's how the world views you. If you're a Bible-believing, Christ-trusting Christian, if you believe in the resurrected Savior, you are a fool to the world. You are intellectually unsophisticated. You're someone who's easily gets the wool pulled over their eyes. You're not very educated or well-studied. The truly wise and educated and intellectual would not believe such things. But Paul flips the narrative and says, no, actually, the true fool is the one who has not believed the message preached by the eyewitnesses. The true fool is the one who has rejected God's Son and rejected the hope of the gospel and embraced something that can never give hope and life and peace. And so when I ask that question, who's the fool? I'm not trying to engage in name calling. I'm trying to say, biblically speaking, you are foolish in God's sight. And truly, God's perspective on this is the only one that matters, isn't it? Whatever's foolish in the eyes of the Christ-rejecting world is nevertheless the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is Christ crucified and resurrected. And if you know the resurrected Christ and you believe in him, then don't let hell, the flesh, the world, or the devil convince you otherwise. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not going to go into great detail, but I do want to say there's actual good evidence besides just us saying so that Christ rose from the dead. But I don't think we want to just appeal to that. I think we believe the scripture because we have God's Spirit and we believe what God's Word. But I want to say, if you don't believe in this, then there's a couple of other options for you. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then either somehow his disciples pulled the wool over everyone's eyes, or someone lost the body or something crazy like that. But you've got all these people who are testifying that they saw the risen Jesus. And the question that an unbeliever has to answer is, why didn't they produce the body? If there was a body to produce, then the people who hated Jesus, who had put him in the tomb in the first place, those people would, I mean, they had a guard there. They would have said, okay, come over to the tomb. We'll unseal it. We'll pull back the covering, and there he is. He's dead. So stop with this nonsense. Well, they didn't do that. So then the other question is, well, then what happened? Well, then his disciples must have moved the body. His disciples moved the body, and then they concocted this wild story that Jesus had said he was going to rise, and in fact, he did rise from the dead. There's a few problems with that. First of all, why did they concoct that? What did they get out of it? Like, they created this religion that said that this man rose from the dead. Did they become rich and famous and wealthy for that? Think about the early eyewitnesses, the apostles. Almost every one of them was put to death for their testimony that Jesus rose from the dead. And think about where the apostles were on the third day. Were they out there in the streets expecting this? No, they were not. They were hidden in a room. They were closed in there. They were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead, and they certainly were not bold enough to go out and say anything about it. But suddenly, these guys who are hiding and weeping and terrified and cowardly are transformed into these people who are willing to die and suffer any cost for the message of Jesus. And you would think, brothers and sisters, you would think, my unbelieving friend, you would think that if someone were going to finally face execution or torture and execution for this thing that they had been trumpeting for all these years, that they would finally just stop and say, you know what, you were right, we were lying. It's all made up. Yes, you don't have to put me to death. It was just a big fairy tale. But nobody did that. None of the early eyewitnesses did that. Instead, they went to the end proclaiming a resurrected Christ. That is not explained by his disciples telling a lie. That is not explained by his disciples hiding something. They worldly terms, they did not gain anything. But of course, from the perspective of God's wisdom, they gained everything. Because you see, those who believe in the resurrected, the crucified and resurrected Christ, they are casting their lot with him. And they are saying, what he has done in my place. He has taken my penalty. He has taken my guilt. He has taken my punishment, and he's taken it away. And when he rose from the dead, it was God saying, I accept that sacrifice. He lives because he has completed his mission. And the Father, the great judge of all, has accepted the work of Christ. And I have hope of eternal life. Hope of a resurrection, because I serve a resurrected Savior. I'm united to him by faith, and nothing can change my destiny. That's why they were willing to go to the lions and the crosses, because they understood that they could kill the body, but their souls were safe, and even their bodies, their mutilated, dead bodies, were going to be raised again in the likeness of their Savior. And they believed that because many saw it with their own eyes. And that's the position the Christian church is in. The Christian church is in the position of either believing the eyewitnesses or not. But if you choose to disregard the testimony of those who saw and touched and ate with him after his death and listened to him and spoke with him, if you choose to reject that testimony, then please don't call yourself a Christian. And please don't fool yourself into thinking that you have some kind of hope. You know, it's very popular today to talk about faith and being a man of faith and believing. But what's crucial is what you believe in. Some kind of amorphous, undefined faith in some higher power is not sufficient to deal with our problem, because our problem is guilt, our problem is sin, our problem is death. Message of the gospel is that Christ came to deal with sin and guilt and death and punishment, and the resurrection is the testimony of God that his work was successful. So friend, if you do not believe in the resurrected, the bodily resurrected Christ who lives today and intercedes for his people and is accepted by God the judge, you don't believe that, then you're of all men most to be pitied. You're of all men and women most to be looked down on and thought, how sad. Because you have rejected the only hope that you have for your soul. If Christ didn't rise, there is no Christian religion. So stop pretending. If, on the other hand, you have accepted the testimony of the eyewitnesses and you have believed the word of the apostles and the New Testament and the risen Christ, then you have hope that the world cannot give. And they may mock you, and they may call you a fool, but rest assured, brothers and sisters, understand the true fools, no matter their education, no matter their sophistication, no matter their position in society, the true fools are those who have rejected the testimony of Christ. They are the ones who are utterly hopeless. They are the ones whose lives are brief and futile. They are the ones who have only to look forward to facing a God, a holy God, not a mean God, but a holy God who will deal justly with sin, and facing him without any representative that has done the work to make them holy in the sight of that God. They're the fools. And my friend, if you're listening today and you don't know the Lord, and this all still sort of seems more like a fairy tale, I would urge you not to walk away from, because part of the point of this message is that we all sort of have to just simply make a decision about this. We have to decide whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. Is that testimony true or not? And you can't just sort of put it on hold and expect that, well, you know, I don't have to make a decision. No, by putting it on hold, you're making a decision. As someone once said, if you're stuck on the train tracks and you're in the car and you're trying to decide, am I going to restart the car, the train's coming, or am I going to get out of the car, and you just sit there and say, well, I don't have to make a decision. You've made a decision. And sooner or later, that train's coming. And so, friends, you have to decide. You have to decide before the day of your death, and who knows when that may be. You have to decide whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. If he rose from the dead, then we have all the hope the Bible gives us. If he didn't rise from the dead, then you have no hope, and you're without God in the world, and you're looking forward to a future where God will judge you based on you, not on Christ. But I urge you, friend, I urge you, if this still seems like it's not quite believable, look at the scriptures. Read them for yourself. Ask God to change you from within. Ask him to help you, because faith doesn't come from us. Faith comes as a gift from God. Ask God to open your eyes, but see if the words of scripture don't ring true. Read this testimony of the gospels. See if it doesn't ring true to you. Read the stories of the early church and the witnesses who were willing to sacrifice everything for this story, and see if God doesn't change your heart. Because truly, truly the only hope for us fools to be made wise is Christ himself. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It offers for those who have been fools, it offers the opportunity to embrace wisdom and become wise, and not only become wise, but become hopeful and have something to actually believe in that will actually do something, that will actually save, that will actually give hope and life and help in this difficult world. So I plead with you, if you know the Lord, don't give it up. Don't listen to the wise fools of the world. Be willing to endure the mockery of God's fools. And if you don't know the Lord, then by all means, investigate. Check it out. Do some research. Get in the scriptures and read for yourselves. And don't die a fool. Don't die a fool in God's eyes. Because you might have all the credibility the world can give, but one day this life is coming to an end. And if you walk out of this life a fool in God's eyes, then you are of all men and women to be most pitied. But if you walk out of this life with hope in a resurrected Savior, then truly we are of all men and women most hopeful, most joyful, and most forgiven. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the witnesses. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not proclaim nor cause to be proclaimed a false message. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came just as it is told, and you came into this world as one of us. You walked the path that we failed to walk, the path of obedience. You took the burden of our guilt and our shame and our punishment and even our death. And you won. You conquered on our behalf the great enemy of death. And you live for us. You live on our behalf. Your new life means our new life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that even though we may be called fools. By your grace, you've made us wiser than the wisest of the world. You've given us a hope that means more than every philosophy, every scientific theory that has opposed itself against the truth of the resurrection and of the Word of God. You've given us a truth that will endure. You've given us a faith that will redeem. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray that in the midst of a life, a world, yes, even our own flesh, that war against this truth, you would give us the grace to sustain. You'd give us the power to accept the wisdom of God, even if it's the foolishness of men, and to hold dear to it, hold fast to it, because it is our eternal life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done, and we do pray in your name. Amen.